say viewers instead of listeners.
I didn't even think about that.
This is an audio medium. I had a really, really weird dream last night, and it was right at the end of sleeping, like I was about to wake up.
But isn't that the case for every dream?
I don't know that.
It's the most confusing thing about dreams to me, because I think you only remember the ones right before you wake up.
Really?
But how do you know to remember it?
Ooh.
It's so weird to me. It freaks me out. I'm like, wait, how did I?
That's freaky.
Maybe I'm wrong. You know what I mean? Like, think about that. Am I explaining that well?
Yeah.
Like, the dreams you remember, I think, are right before you're about to wake up.
Well, I don't even know this stat right here that you're throwing down.
I think that's correct.
So here's what the dream was. I was over at Joe and Kristen Penley's house.
Okay.
And for those of you who don't know, our dear friends Joe and Kristen Penley have an 18-month-old. I think he's 18, 19 months old. Is that about right? I don't know. Something like that.
I think he was born in fall.
Oh, really? Okay.
I think.
Well, I think he's a year and a half. But anyway, regardless. Or as Bo Delacruz would say, irregardless.
Irregardless.
I'm over at Joe and Kristen's house. And Wes, who, like, you know, he'll walk around and stuff like that. And, you know, but, like, he's still very much toddling, you know, just making little noises, all that kind of stuff. But in the dream, I was standing on this, like, they had, like, a vegetable garden. And I was, like, standing on, like, where, like, some of the crops were or whatever. And Wes looked up at me clear as day and said, "Don't stand in that part of the garden because your feet will sink in, like, 2 feet." What? And I was like, what? Wes just speaking in clear, full sentences. And he was like, "Don't stand there. I'm telling you, Dale did it yesterday." And he sunk down his grandfather almost to his knees.
Dale.
Yeah. Which Dale is Wes's grandfather, Joe's dad. And he was like, "Dale did that yesterday. And he sunk into the ground almost to his knees." And I was like, "Are you serious, Wes?" And then my feet started to sink down.
Told you, man.
He looked at me, walked away. He was, like, frustrated that I did not heed his warnings.
What did he ever say what would cause the garden to do such a thing?
No, he didn't say that at all. And the garden totally responded to Wes's warning. But the thing that's so freaky about this is, like,
the garden responded to Wes's warning. That's funny.
But, like, Wes is not there yet in real life. But in my dream, he was just, like, just clearly giving me a very... very precise warning, just clear vocabulary, easy to understand. I can't tell you what his voice sounded like. Like, I can't describe that to you, but it was not surprising in my dream at all. That little face was just like, "Hey man, don't stand there because you're going to sink down like a foot." Well,
of course Wes would say this to me.
It happened to Dale yesterday. I'm telling you.
Dale yesterday. Isn't that one?
And then Dale, I think Dale was in the dream. He probably looked at me and said, anywho,
I just don't know. Dreams are they're so interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I feel like I've heard psychologically they're like, basically like a casserole of thoughts that you've had throughout the day, just thrown together.
Gross. A casserole of thoughts. Like I'm a person that doesn't like casseroles. Because I feel like casseroles tend to have things like sour cream and cream of chicken soup in them and stuff like that. These are just
just described some tasty things. But it's not possible that's true because you've never thought that. Tasty? If it's in the right context, I'm not going to eat a spoonful of sour cream.
That's what I'm hearing from you right now.
Nobody said that word.
You just described some
tasty things.
I do not
like that just happened.
Okay, a casserole of thoughts throughout the day.
It can't be true.
Why?
Because, like, you've never thought that right there. So, like, I think I remember that. No, that's what I remember. I think from AP Psychology in high school, like, that was what was proposed, and it was like, that's not true. I think I learned that in high school.
Oh, okay. Because that's what people think it's like some acid trip, like, scrapbook of the events of your past week or something like that.
Right, which, like, you know, I think on occasion you have a memory in your dream or something, but, like, I don't think that's possible because, you know, sometimes you dream freaky dreams and you're like, I've literally never thought that, nor would I ever think that. And it just happened so vividly in front of me.
Can you remember any weird dreams that are definitely not a cassoulet of your thoughts and memories?
Yes.
Any that you want to discuss?
No.
Okay. Welcome to Ancient and New. This is a Bible study podcast, not a dream analyzing podcast.
No, and that was ambiguous, but...
It's fine.
Yeah.
We've all had those dreams. I did text Kristen to tell her that Wes spoke to me in my dream.
That's amazing.
But I neglected to tell her that it was a warning about their vegetable garden they don't have.
Holy cow. I feel like it's time that I let you and our, I almost said viewers again, listeners in on a podcast secret.
Let's hear it.
Every week, we have a dear friend in Texas who's listened to our show for years.
I know this.
I don't think you remember it, though.
Oh, yeah, that he gives you a word that you have to sneak into the show somewhere.
A Jimmy Fallon word sneak. My question is, do you know what last week's was?
No, I don't remember stuff like that.
Okay. Do you know what this week's was?
Was it casserole?
Yes. But the cool thing about this week's is I got you to say it like four times.
Yeah.
First thought was, I'm going to text Matthew and say, I got Lita to say the word casserole in English like three times and then somehow with a French accent.
Cassoulet. He's going to see it in the episode title.
Oh, yeah. Dang, I shouldn't have said anything, because if it would have showed up in the episode title, I would have gotten like 10 points.
Oh, you still will, because if you neglect to text him before he gets the episode, then he's going to see it.
Well, anyways, I shouldn't have let everybody in on that.
That's fine.
But it's just funny. It's just been like we've been in this for 2 years.
You've told the listeners before.
I don't think I have.
You have.
Well, anyways,
I remember something you don't remember?
I don't think you do. That's why.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's
the sideways. And Maddie, he just moved his mouth over to the side of his face. That's where he doesn't think you know what you're talking about.
There's a load of barnacles.
I heard that.
That's when Sandy, pre-hibernation week, Sandy's looking for SpongeBob. And when SpongeBob runs away because Sandy's like trying to kill him, basically. Have you seen that episode?
When they wake her up too early?
No. You never seen pre-hibernation week?
I thought I've seen the hibernation one.
It's the week before hibernation. And Sandy's like, I've only got a week left before I hibernate, so I got to do all these crazy fun things.
Okay.
So they're just doing crazy stuff. And SpongeBob, I mean, he's like, I can't take it anymore. And there's an excellent moment at the end of the episode where SpongeBob holds up a shaving razor and goes, I am a man. It's so good. But SpongeBob runs away because he can't take it. And Sandy's like, where is he? I can't find him. So she gets the whole town. And this one character just goes, this is a load of barnacles. It was out of the side of his mouth.
When you first said it, I thought this was a How I Met Your Mother quote that I didn't remember because of the word barnacle.
Oh, no.
Okay, take us to the Holy Scriptures.
Oh, sorry.
Hard left turn. Pull the e-brake. Grab the wheel. Cut it. This is where we talk about the scriptures. Just some scriptures that have been grabbing our attention or inspiring us or challenging us.
We'll talk about them. I've been like chewing through the book of Acts for about a week now. Last week I did something from Acts. Did you see a bird?
I think my little Tohi is out there in the ivy.
Oh.
Oh, man.
Sweet. Well, strategically, Lee put my back to the window that he opened. So he was like, hey, you know what? Buddy, let me torture you real quick. I'm going to open it so you can hear all the things that you love, but you can't see them.
Yeah.
And now Lee's over here looking over my shoulder.
Did you say the book of Acts?
Oh, my goodness.
Luke,
yes.
Volume 2. Let's do it.
Yeah, so I was here last week. And I'm here again.
So, having a harder and harder time looking at my phone.
Gotta pull out my reading glasses. My name is Lee and I need my readers.
Do you know the commercial jingle for Folgers from the 80s and 90s that says the best part of waking up
is Folgers in my cup?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
I'm the jingle king, I think.
This that would be an even better episode title. Jingle.
Maddie will like quiz me sometimes. Hey, can you think of the song for that? I'm like, yeah. I write jingles throughout our day, too.
This morning I was so tired that when I woke up, I walked into the kitchen and I just started singing the best part of waking up. And Christy looked at me and she started bobbing her head. And I said, is never waking up. She goes, yes, I just stole that. That's my song. What chapter?
It's amazing. Five.
Okay.
Yeah, I read jingles throughout the day.
This is an intense chapter. Are we going to read the really sad part?
No.
Okay.
Although it did convict me this morning to do something I hadn't done yet.
Stop lying to the Holy Spirit about how much money you're giving.
No. I just remembered I hadn't. We had a thing at church that we were like collectively taking money for.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh crap, I haven't done that yet. So I was like, I like hit pause on my quiet time. I was like, donate.
The rest of the elders show up at Maddie's house and they're like, the men who carried your husband's body away are here.
Anyways, that was sad.
That's intense.
Crud. Lost my spot. Okay. Okay, we're going to be down towards the bottom. I think I'm going to start in probably verse 34.
Okay.
Yeah, there's this crazy cool moment here where, like, some of the apostles are gathered up and thrown in jail, and they, like, you know, end up being moved out of jail, and there's, like, guards, and it's still locked, and they're, like, you know, it's just nuts. Like, there's some crazy cool things that happen in the book of Acts that some of them I'm like, man, that, like, I haven't seen something like that. Some of them I'm like, man, I wish we lived like this more often. You know, yeah. There's some things that we could control that we don't as much. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but I'm going to slide down where there's Gamaliel speaks.
Gamaliel.
Okay. Thank you for letting me know. Gamaliel. I've always called him Gamaliel, but wow.
Gamaliel.
I feel downcast. Oh my soul.
Sorry, buddy.
Why so disturbed within me? Other scripture being quoted right there.
Psalm 42.
Yeah. Thank you for letting me know that too.
I'm sorry, T. Carry on. Let's read this together before anything else happens.
Okay. Gamaliel, is that what we're going with? Okay. Yeah. Paul's teacher, correct?
That's right.
Probably the same. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas," I'm going to go with that, does that work?
Sure.
Okay. Is there a proper way of
pronouncing? That's great.
Okay. "Appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Yeah. "Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name."
Wow.
There's like so many cool things in this. And I kind of had a thought in my head when I was driving over here that I wanted to share. And then part of me was like, I just want to read it and see if anything like moves my needle while I'm reading this right now. And something's catching in my throat. I'm sorry. It's all the viewers out there. But there's so many cool things. And one thing I love is the idea that like, if something is like in this specifically, it's talking about things that had like gathered steam. I mean, like, people had claimed to be the Messiah before. People had started things. People had made followings. People have done it since. Like, one thing I love that he says here that is so true, especially of our faith, is that if it's not of God, it's not going to happen. Like, people are not willing to die for something that they know to not be true.
Right.
And, like, there's a crazy cool thing about our faith, which is like archaeologically, historically, there's so many proofs to it that you can look at.
Yeah.
And like, there's so many proofs about Jesus and who he was and going on at the time and all those crazy things that happened. And one of the coolest things is that like, it's still going 2,000 years later, and it's just grown and grown and grown and grown and grown. And it makes what Gamaliel spoke just like, it just like stands out of the page so in bold to me. It's like, well, like, hey, look, if this is of human origin, it's just going to die out. And here we are 2,000 years later, you and I meet and talk about it on microphones every week. And, you know.
Yeah, that's one of the things that I guess was in, there's a book called The Case for Christ by a journalist who was was like a forensic, like, crime journalist in Chicago. He didn't believe in the Lord, and he kind of set out to interview some people and just to prove that this thing didn't have anything to it. And he wound up becoming a believer. And one of the cool things in one of the interviews in his book, basically the question of the book was, is it historically viable that Jesus Christ was really risen from the dead? Because he set out to write the book that said, no, this is just a thing that people believe.
Yeah.
And he wound up being a person who completely and totally believes it's true.
Right.
But one of the things in one of the interviews was this, I can't remember which professor it was that was saying this. He said, I want you to take a bird's eye view of the first century. So if you were to look down over the first century, you would see two movements. One would be the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had all the money in the world, had roads and infrastructure, had hierarchy and armies, had laws, culture, art, everything. Like, you look at this extremely robust, rich, fortified, established society. Mm-hmm. And because of things like the armies, the money, and the roads, like, and the plumbing and the rest of it, it's like, this is going to keep going.
Yeah.
and then you look at another movement in the first century, and that is the movement of the Christians.
Mm.
And it's like, okay, it started out with about 120 poor people, some slaves, most uneducated, with no money and no infrastructure and no buildings or anything, just some private homes. And which one of these...
Following a homeless Galilean.
Yeah, following somebody that was tortured to death by the Roman Empire.
Right.
And they said he was risen from the dead. And it's like, okay, so bird's eye view of the first century. This thing that has conquered the world, has tons of money, armies, roads, culture, rules, government systems, all of it, versus a ragtag group of uneducated, poor people that don't have any structures or anything like that. Which of these 2,000 years later is still going to be a thing? And it's like, oh, it didn't take 2,000 years. 500 years later, or 400 years later, by the time you get to the year 500, it's like Roman Empire's done.
Right.
It's flailing. It's in the death rattle. I mean, it's over. And yet, the movement of Jesus has just expanded and grown and gotten more and like into more and more groups and more people and more societies. It's just gotten stronger and all that stuff. And so that's a really, really cool thing that Gamaliel would say, leave it alone. If it's of God, you actually can't stop it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's such a cool thing. It's like, there's nothing anybody can do to stop what's happening because it is a movement of Almighty God.
Yeah, which is, I mean, it's almost prophetic because here we are.
That's right.
2,000 years later talking about it. And then there's this other just fantastic thing to close this out.
Yeah.
And it's the idea that the apostles, who'd just been flogged, who'd been in prison, rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, which is one of my favorite things that happened in the book of Acts. It's like what they're calling their faith and stuff. You know, there's little things that pop in like that, like the name is capitalized, which is really cool. But there's something about this, and like, you know, I haven't been flogged for my faith. I haven't been thrown in jail for it. I haven't faced anything quite like that. I've had hard times and struggles and persecutions, persecution is not the right word, but I've had hard things that I've had to go through, and you know, some of them for what I believe, whatever. Nothing like this, though, on the scale that they're going through it. And I watch how they handle that. And one, it's another assurance to me of them, their beliefs and how they feel about them. It's like, well,
yes,
they're so stoked to go through that because they know they're so assuredly convinced of what they're doing. And
yeah, that's such a cool thing. And I'm sorry I cut you off, no, but I just thought about how Jesus told them, like, you will be hated because of me.
So, and part two of what I was going to say.
Yeah. Well, just that they're like, we did it. We're here. Yeah. We're here where he said we would be.
Exactly. And, so, and that's like, that's where I'm, so awesome. So I'm trying to land the plane on this. It's like, it's a sure thing where you can look at, if you can, in like, I'm saying this knowing that, you know, it's tough to say, but like, if you can ever get to the place where you're going through something hard like this, and it's because of what you believe, it's because of your faith, and you can get to a place where you say, like, wait a second, Jesus said this would happen.
Yes.
Here we are. And I've said that on here before, but I just was reminded of this. You know, it's like, that had to have been going through their head. Like, hey, he said stuff like this was going to happen, that, yeah, we'd be persecuted for what we believe. Yeah, we're here. We're here. Like,
we made it.
Here's more evidence of what we believe to be true. Jesus said this, and so it's happening, which I think it's so cool. Anyways.
I love that. I want to look at something in Philippians chapter 3. And I think about, you know, for those of you who don't know, Thomas and I, every podcast is somebody's first podcast. Thomas and I work with high school folks and college folks and middle school folks. And I think this is true of everyone of every age, but we see it in really saturated colors with the people we work with. And that is the truth that, I'm going to say this in terms of everybody. Everybody is trying to find the thing about them that makes them special or worthy of love. Like, this is the thing I bring to our society. This is the thing I bring to our group. This is the thing that makes me cool.
Yeah.
It's that, you know, I'm fast, or I jump high, or I'm
smart.
Yeah, I get really good grades, or I play the clarinet really well. I don't know if that's ever been anybody's thing, but I'm sure in some circles, prowess on the clarinet is what gets it done. But like, you know, it's like
Squidward.
I've got an unstoppable 3-point shot. You know, it's like these are things that it's like, this is what defines me. This is what makes me cool. Or like, you know, for some people it's like, I'm thin, I'm pretty, you know, whatever the thing is. I'm an artist, I'm a whatever. And what happens is we basically set those things up as our identity, and our culture feeds into all that by saying like, oh, I know your brother does this and that thing. What's your thing? You know, so like, oh, Thomas, Abby runs cross country. What is your thing?
And it's baseball. Like, yeah.
Oh, I play baseball.
I play baseball. I'm a baseball guy.
And you can just say that without, you know, and it's like, the problem with that is if you have a slump where you get the yips and you just can't hit a ball, then all of a sudden you have been encouraged to define yourself by this thing that you're interested in and that you're good at. But then if you're not great at it, then all of a sudden your whole sense of identity is going to collapse under the weight of that.
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to look at something that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This is going to start in verse 4.
Okay.
I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And what he's saying is, when he says the flesh, he just means like me on my own without God. Like, what is my life? Just me, like just what I do. And he says, I have more reasons to put confidence in my life that way than anybody else does. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he just runs through a litany of like all the things that our people value. I was the best out of all those things. Verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Yeah. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which means like what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Mm-hmm. Just the idea that like all the things that I prized about myself and that other people would point to and say, this is where your identity and your worth and your value lie. He's like, I have gotten to the place where I have thrown all of those in the garbage and it's just me and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I have found that there is a surpassing worth. There is an identity. And the great thing about it is nothing can shake it. If I have a mm-hmm. bad day, my identity isn't shaken. If I fail in something that I do, my worth isn't touched or tarnished. It's just me. Yeah. It's just me and Jesus. And he says, there is a surpassing worth in just knowing him. I'm not saying I'm there yet. I think that's a thing that everybody deals with, but I think we have the opportunity to see that in high saturated colors, working yeah. with middle school and high school and college kids. But what would it feel like to literally take everything, you know, like I enjoy the things I'm good at. I like my interests and all those things. None of those things say anything about my worth or value, literally. And I don't lean on any of them to be cool. I think that if I could access that, and I'm stealing this from Maddie, but like in a conversation she and I had recently, but like if I could get to that place, I think I would actually enjoy the things about me that do make me cool more mm-hmm. because they would have less pressure on it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's my experience.
Yeah.
I know I was reading this book this morning by Henry Nouwen, which nice. I found out recently that you told my wife to get me like 2 years ago. She kept it for herself. Didn't tell me that until recently. She's like, actually I got this for you, but I really enjoyed it.
Oh so
my now gosh. I started reading it, but there was this cool moment and I'm not going to quote it perfectly correct. I'm not great at that, but I remember what it was. The gist of it was saying like, basically like let the one thought you have today be like, God loves me. He died for me. That was, you know, let that be your thought today. And I want to take all these things about me and where in my life, it's been like a question I'm asking myself, is this thought right here? What's my heart behind it? Like, yeah. Is this thing right here? Like Paul's got this list of things, right? Like, circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, you know, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, like, okay. Those things that I think make me up, what's my heart behind them? Is it something that is just cool about me? That's cool. You know, like if Paul and I had lunch and I was asking him about himself and he got to a place where he was like, yeah, like, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, yeah. And I'm like, that's awesome. Yeah, that's cool, right? Cool.
That's cool. That's right. A cool thing about you.
If, you know, if he introduced himself as, my name's Paul, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'd be like, okay, that's cool. You know, like, it loses some luster. But, like, it's something I'm trying to get good at in my life is, like, taking thoughts and stuff like this. Like, what are things that make me up? Like, okay, my name is Thomas. Do I introduce myself as Thomas? I work at a church in Oak Ridge. Like, okay, why do I have to start like that? You know, like it's one thing I've noticed with people in the world and especially the people we hang out with, like, hey, tell me about yourself. What's the first thing out of someone's mouth typically? Either where they go to school, what they do in school, what their sport is, what their job is, all those things. And it's like, okay, well that's
cool. What do you do?
It's cool. Yeah. But like, hey Lee, tell me about yourself. Yeah. Well, my name's Lee and I work at this church and you know, it's like, okay, what else? What's actually about yourself?
Yeah.
And I love the idea of just like straight up boiling that down and like getting the slag off of it and looking at like, you know, exactly what Paul's saying here, right? Like,
well, it's like where the Apostle John is like,
yes,
the disciple Jesus loved.
Yes.
That's the thing about me.
Rich. Yes. Like, I don't want that to be eye rolly. I want that to be like, you know, not because I think I'm awesome and I'm the only one he loves, but just like, what if that's how I defined myself? What if that's how I describe myself? And I love what you said. Like, it makes those other things cool. Like it makes them cooler. They shine brighter.
Yeah, there is. I was just looking up. So when he says the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that surpassing worth is it's a Greek word. It's a compound word. It combines the word hyper and the word echo, and it's like it means like it's like to hold, and then the word like above, over everything. And it's like I hold this over everything. I still hold those other things. Like I like painting and I like playing the guitar. But the thing I hold above, but if you were to talk to me at age 16, it was like, oh yeah, I'm an artist. That's what I do. That's what makes me cool. It's what sets me apart. Yeah. Oh, I play guitar and I'm in this band and we have an album out, and that's what sets me apart, and that's what makes me cool, and we play shows.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that I'm hanging my identity on. And so then when I didn't get into Governor School for the Arts, it was a gigantic problem. It was totally devastating. And when our band didn't make it and go on the cover of Rolling Stone, you know, it's like, then it was devastating. It was hard. Right. We didn't get invited to the tours that we were trying
to get. It's one thing that is really important about our jobs is that it's being able to recognize that in people. It's really easy, I think, for adults. And this is just me going on like a little soapbox, but like it's easy for adults to look at people who we work with, high schoolers, middle schoolers, see a thing they're going through and an eye roll, because it's like, well, you've never really got, like, you haven't had anything real. Like,
right.
Why are you so upset about a breakup? Why are you so upset about this thing? And it's like, well, think about it like that. It's massive. It's huge.
That's right.
So you know what? Let's put some respect on that. And then we'll start dealing with this stuff.
If you define yourself by this person I'm dating, and then that's rocky, then it's like all of a sudden everything else crumbles.
Yes. Because
that's where I was setting. It's like, and the thing that I like about that word, looking at it in the original language, is it's like, I can hold those things. They're part of me. They're things I enjoy or things I like. But the thing I'm holding above everything else is that my worth and my identity is set by the fact that I, miracle of miracles, I actually literally truly know Jesus, and he knows me.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
So cool.
Yeah.
Miracle of miracles. I like that.
It comes from the musical Fiddler on the Roof. There's a song called Wonder of Wonders, Miracle of Miracles. I was afraid that God would frown, but like he did so long ago in Jericho, God just made a wall fall down.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
I like that.
Oh yeah. It's the sweetest song, and it always makes me cry.
That's awesome.
Literally every single time, because it's basically just this young guy thinking like, I didn't think I was going to get to be with the girl that I've loved my whole life. And her dad just said yes.
I love it.
So we get to get married. It's the sweetest song.
That's
so cool. Yeah. If Jude looked at you today and just started speaking in full sentences, warning you of something, how would you react?
I would probably like, I don't know. That's terrifying. Honestly.
It was so wild seeing Wes
just guard. I was just so surprised.
If little Juder was just like, hey, pal, I just want you to know that when you do that, Dobby hates it.
Yeah, what if they just have like a secret language? They probably do. I don't know.
They probably do. Folks, thanks for joining us. May your dreams be less weird than mine, and especially less weird than T's.
Yeah.
I'm Lee.
I'm Thomas.
This has been H&M.
I am out there on my own. Thank you. shakes your love for me.